Amen. You may be seated. And we're turning in the Word of God again, please, to Romans chapter 1. As I've said already, from the verse 8 to verse 15, these words are often regarded as the introduction. And I want us to think in particular of words we have in the verse 12. Although this really gathers much of what Paul is saying in these verses. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We'll seek the Lord's face together again in prayer. And let us look to the Lord for his help as we look at these words together. Our gracious Father, we ask of thee, dear Lord, that thou will be pleased to come and graciously undertake in this time around the truth of God's word. And, O Lord, we pray that there will be a word in season for every heart, for the hearing of God's word. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that as the preacher, that I will be given needed help. And we pray today that these words will be sealed to every heart. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. It has been said that no man is an island. The Lord has not created man to live as Robin Crusoe believed himself to be, stranded from all other human existence and interaction. Right from Genesis chapter 2, we are taught the need for human interaction. Remember how, though God's creation was a good creation, it was not good, God said, for man to be alone. The Lord said, I will make a helpmeet for him. The Lord has given marriage for mutual encouragement, that both husband and wife would benefit from each other. And so while, yes, that word helper brings out the idea of Adam being helped by Eve, the fact that she came from his side would point to the fact that she was to be helped also and to gain from him. Marriage has been given for mutual encouragement. Families, in their broader sense, have been given for mutual encouragement as the believer looks forward to that which is yet future. When we reach glory, we will not be alone. It's true that our human interactions will change, and yet together we will be there in that great company with Christ. It's no surprise then that Paul speaks of the elect of God in heaven and in earth as the whole family, the church of Christ, both on earth and its sense of church militant, as well as above the church victorious, is the whole family. And the family on earth then have this duty to minister one to another. The Lord has given us brothers and sisters on earth to stand with us and to help us. Now, Paul's own life illustrated the need for company. You remember when the great theologian was in prison and under house arrest, he desired that there would be those believers that would come and minister to him. And we suspect Paul, this greatest Christian in many ways, while we might see him to be that, he felt his need of the help of others. How much more us lesser mortals. And Paul expresses that here in this chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Paul speaks of how he has thought much of the Lord's people in Rome. And for much time he has made it a very definite prayer request for the blessing of God's people in Rome, but in particular that he would be able to come and to meet with them. Verse 11, "For I long to see you." So he's explaining, this is what I've been praying about. I long to see you. And it's often been said that man proposes, God disposes. That is, man may have his plan, but God will always bring about his purpose. His plans are greater than ours. And so it was for Paul. Paul had plans to come to Rome, and he would, but not in the way that he had anticipated. Paul would come to Rome as a prisoner. Many of us, to some degree, I suppose all of us actually, can identify somewhat with what Paul is saying here in chapter 1. For he does say there at the end of verse 10, I'll read all of verse 10, "Making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." So he would come in the timing of God's will and in the details of the will of God. And over the past couple of years, many of us have had various plans, but those plans have not come to pass. Some of them may come to pass in time's future. While our plans may have been lesser than the plans of Paul to come to Rome to preach, God has closed the door on many of the plans that we have had, especially in relation to travel. And what are we to do? Are we to resent the providence of this virus coming? Are we to be resentful of restrictions and bitter against politicians? Paul shows us here the right attitude is that we would submit it all to the will of God. And so while it is true that all politicians will give an answer to God for the decisions that have been taken and enacted, yet the Lord has made use of those politicians. We are not then to resent his providence. The Lord has closed the door on our plans, whatever those may have been, but the Lord is bringing his own purposes to pass. Now, Paul outlines two great purposes that he has in coming to Rome. This is why he desires to come. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end," so this is the purpose, "ye may be established." So I want to come that you may be established, that you may be strengthened, that you might be enabled to stand firm, that you might be enabled in steadfastness. All of that language is caught up in this word, established. But then he also desires to come for their encouragement. Verse 12, "that I may be comforted together with you." And that comforted together brings out this idea of encouragement. As Paul speaks about this, there is a giving and receiving. But he is not saying, "I will do all the giving, you will do all the receiving." No, he's saying that in the plan and purpose of God, when I come, what I desire is that I would give to you and you would give to me. You would receive from me and I would receive from you. And so he's emphasizing that there are both mutual duties and mutual blessings in being the people of God. And he brings out this idea of the mutual duties and blessings in three ways in verse 12. So he says, first of all, that is that I may be comforted together with you. And so he's saying there, I desire to be comforted, I desire to be encouraged. But I desire then that you would be comforted, so that I may be comforted together with you. So there's this reciprocal idea that's involved here. And these words that are translated comforted together, so comforted together is one word in Greek. It's a word that I've mentioned many times, because one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, which is often translated in the Authorized Version, Comforter, sometimes Advocate. And that word has the idea of the Holy Spirit, when it's talking about the Holy Spirit coming alongside. And so Paul is saying, I desire to come alongside you. By implication, I long to come and to comfort you, to encourage you. So that's the first way he does it here in verse 12, comforted together. But then he goes on to say, by the mutual faith. By the mutual faith. You believe and I believe. And then the end of the verse, both of you and me. The sense would be complete without those words. So, to say that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, the idea of both you and me is already included there. But Paul adds it because he is emphasizing here in this threefold way, we have a duty to encourage. Well, there is a blessing in encouraging one another. And so you and I today in 2021 are to learn from this. We have a duty to establish and encourage one another. And no matter what our personality, some are outgoing, some are withdrawn. Some excel in conversation, some of us are socially awkward. But whatever our personality, here is both a duty and blessing. Christianity has not snuffed out our need for companionship and fellowship in that companionship. If companionship was part of God's good creation, is it not then part of the recreation that we are to benefit from one another? And so I've entitled the message, Establishing and Encouraging One Another. First of all, I want us to see the basis for establishing and encouraging one another. The basis for this. Now remember, as Paul writes here, Paul is writing as the greatest theologian of all time. And he's writing to young converts. Young in terms of time having been converted, though I'm sure some of them were young in age as well. And Paul is saying, understandably, I want to come and establish and encourage you. We can get that easily. They needed strengthening. But Paul says, I want to come that you might encourage and strengthen me. You think of that. Hear this greatest theologian, if we are to refer to him in that way, says, I will be encouraged when I come and talk to the housewife that is a new convert. When I come and talk to that teenager that is struggling and yet seeking to live for the Lord, Calvin said he did not disdain to seek strength from inexperienced beginners. There is no one so void of gifts in the Church of Christ who is unable to contribute something to our benefit. And so we're never to say, this work of establishing and encouraging, yes, we need that, but it's somebody else's work. If you're a believer, it's your work. It's your task. But what is this basis that I've mentioned? The basis is their common faith. Verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith. Back in verse 8, Paul spoke in a very personal way. I thank my God. God is my God. I have believed. I have been brought into union with Christ and therefore unto God, my God. He says also in that verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, these people also had believed, and therefore his God was their God. We have both believed. As Paul speaks of this then, he is making this belief the common denominator. Now, he is not going to the lowest common denominator. He is not saying we have both come to believe in the existence of the true God. He is not saying that you Gentiles that had other gods and I, Jew, we now both believe that there is the true and living God. No, he is saying that we both believe in him. Our trust is in him. We have been born again. And this actually forms the introduction to one of the great themes of the book of Romans, the theme of justification. If you look with me at verse 17, so remember, Paul has talked about your faith in verse 8, the mutual faith in verse 12, and he explains it then for us in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And as we'll come to see, that statement, the just shall live by faith, is speaking of the justified. The justified shall live by faith. How is a man made right before God? That's what this word just means. How is a man just? And it has to do with a declaration. How can a man be declared right before God? When he is a sinner, and even after his conversion, he still sins. So how could he ever be right? How could he ever be declared just? The just shall live by faith. Our standing is on account of faith in Christ. It is he, it is his person, his work, that brings about this great declaration. He is right. He is righteous. He is just. And as we are brought into union with him, the moment the sinner truly believes, declared just. And could I divert then and address the unconverted for a moment or two tonight, as you're found in this meeting? Unconverted, you are not just. You're not justified. Rather, the word the Bible uses of you is you are condemned. And just as justification has to do with a declaration, so condemnation also has to do with a declaration. You are declared condemned before God. A sentence hangs over you. And your great need today is to be delivered from that sentence, to be brought from condemnation into the state of justification. Today, your great need then is that you would be brought to true saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That your confidence today would not be in yourself or in the quality of your faith, rather that your faith would be in Christ. So coming back to what Paul is saying here, and Paul is saying this is the bond that we have, a mutual faith. Here are people that came from a very different religious background, a very different cultural background, some of them a very different economic background, and yet Paul says there's this that binds us, mutual faith. We are just before a holy God. Now there are differences, of course, in our maturity. There are some Christians that are more mature in the things of the Lord than others. And we're all to be growing. That's what we talk about as our sanctification. But when it comes to our justification, there is only one justification. And that is accepted fully. So no matter whether you've been saved a week or saved many years, there's one standing, and we are to see that. As we interact with one another, we are to see this common position. And remember how Paul describes elsewhere the church as a body. And what binds all of those body parts together, we have a common head. We have a common head. And therefore in the body, there is this sharing. Our function can be different. Our progression is different, but we have a common head. As Paul recognizes all of this, so he is saying then, the basis of this ministry that Paul wants to engage in, and he wants them to engage in, is because of this basis in justification. But Paul, as he reflects on it, he places it in the whole context of prayer. Verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And as I've showed you, the request in particular was that he might come to them, that there might be this mutual establishment and encouragement. There's something very practical here then. If we are to give and receive, it must begin prayer. I wonder this morning, as you thought about coming to the Lord's house, were you thinking about the faith, the justification of those that you were going to come to meet with? And where are you then praying? Lord, give me the opportunity today to establish and encourage, as well as may I today be established and encouraged through my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There's to be a thanking God for the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, if we can't thank God for the faith of someone else, are we really going to take on board any encouragement that they would seek to give us? If we're not thankful for what the Lord has done in the life of that person, are we going to be thankful for what they are seeking to give to us? Paul is laying out a very practical order here. And Calvin, he said, ill will and pride prevent our deriving fruit from one another. And ill will and pride has to be put to death through prayer. For those maybe that we don't get along with as easy as others, perhaps there's some difference in personality or some difference in outlook on a secondary issue. We're to thank God for that believer. To put away that ill will. Right. Now, surely we're seeing here that Christian fellowship is more than friendship. Sadly, today, when we talk about fellowship, very often we reduce it to friendship. And we talk about fellowshipping then with one another, and we're really talking about just spending time conversing with one another. And during that time that we sit over a cup of coffee, we may talk about everything but the things of the Lord. Now that's friendship. But it's not fellowship. Fellowship is where we actually get to the things of the Lord. We seek to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Now, of course, there's no problem with having general conversation. And there's no problem in desiring friendship. The Lord has created us to have friends and to be friendly. But so often in the life of the Christian, we're disappointed with fellowship. And I think part of the problem is we've actually redefined it. And we're disappointed with what we have made it. And so we should be. Because fellowship is more than friendship. It's this mutual faith. Therefore, we're not to despise the young Christian, or the new Christian. And nor is the new Christian to think that there's no way I could encourage that person. They've been saved for so long. They need to encourage me. We can all benefit from one another. What's more encouraging than hearing a young person pray in the prayer meeting? What's more encouraging than seeing a child talk about the things of the Lord? This basis then is this mutual faith. I want to see then, secondly, the necessity for establishing and encouraging one another. The necessity of it. For Paul is saying, I need to be encouraged. If Paul's saying, I'm coming that I might encourage you and you might encourage me, that I might help establish you as well as you do that for me, Paul is saying, this is what I need. I need encouragement. I need to be established more. The word established, as I've said, having to do with standing firm. And Paul surely is recognizing that there are winds of opposition against the Christian. There are those winds of doctrine that we read of elsewhere in the New Testament. We don't want to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. So every new thing that we hear as far as Christian thought is concerned, we're not to embrace it as the truth. We need to be established. And therefore there needs to be sound preaching and ministry of the Word of God. We need to be established. We need to be comforted. As I've said then, there are discouragements. And we're all, to some degree, prone to discouragement. We need, then, to be encouraged. We have this necessity, this need of establishment and encouragement. Because while we have a common bond, we have common enemies. We all struggle with our flesh. We all struggle with troubles, trials. Yes, our troubles and trials are different, but we all have them. The devil is the common enemy of us all. And therefore, Paul is saying here, we need it. We need it. You could turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3, and there's some parallels here to what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is saying that he sent Timothy onto the believers at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says he sent Timotheus, our brother, as Timothy, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And you'll see that this is the language of Romans 1. Establish, comfort, courage concerning your faith. It all relates back to Romans chapter 1. If you go down to verse 13, to the end, that this is the purpose, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We all need to be strengthened in our holiness. And all of us experience attacks upon our holiness. And I've mentioned three categories of those attacks: our own flesh, our trials, the devil. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian did not travel the whole way to the celestial city alone. Faithful walked with him. After Faithful was martyred, Hopeful walked with him. Surely Bunyan was bringing out there, there is this need to encourage one another. Bunyan said, the relations of Christians to each other are like the several flowers in a garden that have upon each the dew of heaven, which being shaken with the wind, they let fall the dew at each other's roots. And so he's saying that plants together, they receive the dew. Through the morning, the dew is dropped down onto the roots. But as that moisture is dropped down, each plant is not saying, I have to get the water that came from my leaf. There's this idea of mutual help. So it is then in the work of God. The necessity for establishing and encouraging one another. And I want to see then, finally, the enablement for establishing and encouraging one another. How can we do this? We're not to grit our teeth together and say, I'm going to try harder to do this. The enablement is the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost to enable us. And we need to look to the Holy Ghost to enable us to engage in this ministry. And that's made clear in verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you. And so that is explaining verse 11. Why does Paul want to come to impart some spiritual gift? And why is that? That there might be this establishment and encouragement through the imparting of the spiritual gift. Now, we could talk at length about what this imparting the spiritual gift is. We could have a prolonged discussion on it and miss the vital point. Where do the spiritual gifts come from? Our spiritual gift, as it is here in the singular, from the Holy Ghost, from the Holy Spirit. And so since Paul was talking in the apostolic era, there may well have been the imparting of the miraculous aspect of the spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, healing, and so on. Certainly, it would have included the ministry of the word. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, Paul says, God hath set forth in the church first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, often in the New Testament, when Paul gives us a first, he doesn't give us a second. In fact, we have that in our passage today, verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. He doesn't say anywhere down the chapter, now we come to my second point. Because he's not actually there laying out an order as such. He's not laying out this hierarchy. But when he says first, second, third, after that, evidently there is this idea of importance. And so not taking away from the important role that miracles and gifts had in the apostolic, or the gifts of healing and tongues had in the apostolic era. Even in that era, apostles, prophets, teachers took precedence over all of that. What is that teaching us? The importance of the ministry of the word. And after then the miraculous has passed, there is still to be an emphasis on the ministry of the word. Because what is needed is that the Lord's people would be established and comforted through the sufficient word of God. That's one of the reasons why we don't have the miraculous gifts today, because God's word itself is complete and sufficient. The canon is closed. Paul then, as he says in verse 9, I serve with my spirit. The word serve there, it's actually different than the one that he uses at the beginning, Paul a servant. There it's I am Paul a bondservant. Here in verse 9, it's the Lord has hired me. The Lord repays. I'm a hired servant. God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit. Now, how do God's people serve with our spirit? We serve with our spirit as the Holy Spirit is ministering to our spirit. Remember, that's the very essence of Christian assurance. The Spirit ministering to our spirit, the Holy Spirit ministering to our spirit, that we are the children of God. And as we serve in our spirit, we are to do so with this enablement of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus taught this right back in John 7, where in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord said in the last day of that feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So there's that great evangelical call. If you're thirsty, come to Christ for satisfaction. But then the Lord said, he that believeth on me, remember that's what Paul is talking about, this mutual faith. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The one that believes, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does it mean? Thankfully, that image is explained for us. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit, John 7:39. Which they that believe on him should receive. That is, the Holy Spirit is working in us. But the Holy Spirit works through us. And the water is where it's being taken in. But it outflows. And as it does so, we are to be establishing and encouraging one another. Now obviously there is an aspect of that that relates to bringing the gospel unto others. And Paul was desiring to come to Rome also to preach the gospel and to see souls won. And yet he never put that at the expense of building up the saints of God. The saints needed to be strengthened. I wonder, as you have desired at times to encourage other believers, have you been looking to God, that it might be the Holy Spirit that enables you to encourage. Have you been hoping through your own strength that you would be able to build up others and encourage others? What Paul is teaching us here is we need the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And it leads to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So Paul speaks at the end of verse 13 of his desire to have some fruit among them. And undoubtedly that fruit would be souls converted. But fruit among you also, he's speaking of fruit even among you who have believed. What's that? Surely it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That as the Holy Spirit flowed through him, out of his belly to them, as it were, that there would be more and more of that fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in the lives of these believers. And as the Holy Spirit flows through you, that might be so in the lives of each one of us as the Lord's people, that there might be that fruit from us ministering one to another. And therefore today, surely on this day of prayer, we can make this a prayer request. Fill me with the Holy Spirit that I might encourage my fellow believers in Christ. Not only fill the preacher for preaching, and that's so desperately needed. Fill all that we might minister to one another. Fill me that I might minister in love. And I don't have time to expand on this, but Paul talked there about the spiritual gift. Remember, as he talks at length about that in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about love, charity, being greater, the greatest. This ministry then is to be done in love. The consequence of it is to be the fruit of greater love. Spurgeon spoke of how he met a man whose eyes sparkled, and the thought crossed Spurgeon's mind, that man must be trying to help other people when his own countenance is so full of joy. Spurgeon met the same man the next day, and he still had this same countenance. And Spurgeon asked him, "What have you been doing?" The man replied, "I've just been visiting some poor people and talking with some sick ones. I've had such a sweet time with them." There was a man then that didn't live his Christian life selfishly. And as he ministered to others, it was a mutual benefit. Mutual benefit. May we today then, by God's grace, be made more and more, not merely like that man, but more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who went around doing good. How great was his joy, anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. May the Lord take his word today and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer. May the Lord, even in our prayer times today, fulfill the very thing that we've been talking about, as well as in our private conversations. May we, in our dealings with one another today and before the Lord, be an encouragement, establishing one another. Our gracious Father, we commend the remainder of this day to thee. We thank thee for all of your mercies to us already. And, O Lord, we pray that your truth will be sealed to each one of our hearts. O Lord, we pray that You will bless the special seasons of prayer. And, O Lord, we look to Thee that heaven will, as it were, come down, and that we will know the Holy Spirit ministering to us. Bless the Sabbath school. May the word minister to the hearts of our children. And, O Lord, we do pray that the word that is brought there will even be used for the conversion of our children, as well as the building up of those that have trusted and received Thee. Now on to Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.